Well, last week, we took a look at a couple other passages from Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel with a similar theme, and I think I even mentioned this text that we read this morning. A lot of change, a lot of need to remember what God had done in the past, and a need to faithfully and trustingly look forward to the future. When we think about what was going on in the life of the nation of Israel as we're facing the challenges of moving into this promised land that they've been waiting 40 years to see, and the time had finally come. And they were allowed to explore what was going on. And of course, well, this is actually earlier in that 40 years when they get a chance to glimpse it and then had to wait because they weren't willing to do it. You know, God intended for them to enter the land, and basically they said no. And God said, okay, the next generation can go. So you can spend 40 years in the wilderness waiting until the next generation is ready. And even Moses wasn't allowed to enter. But that's the challenge as God's people, how to follow and how to move forward, how to know what it is that God is asking us to do. A question for you related to that is, first of all, do you like to drive? Some people really enjoy driving. Some people really hate driving, and most of us are somewhere in the middle, probably. But for those who do, those who really like to drive, another question is, do you prefer to drive forward or backward? Right? Which is more fun? Now, if you were to ask Jackie what my preference is, she might be a little unsure. Because there's times when it's kind of a lot of fun to drive backwards, right? It's a little bit more of a challenge, you know, you don't want to do it down the freeway like they do in the movies. But I will tell you, with a front-wheel drive car, it's a lot easier to do cookies in the snow going backwards than it is going forward. So there's opportunities for both, right? When we drive forward, we have this nice windshield and a full view. When we drive backward, all we get is this little rearview mirror, right? So there's differences. Most of us, most of the time, would honestly prefer driving forward, right? Because we can see where we're headed, and the controls are designed to drive forward. Everything about the process is about going forward. That's what a car does. Well, as we saw last week, looking at those other texts, God wants us to take full advantage of both perspectives. He doesn't say, look only forward and never look back, but neither does he ever say, only look back and don't move forward. It's both. Look back and learn from the past and bring it with you in a healthy way as you move forward into the future. So today we'd like to take a quick look back at last week, some of those points, and then we'll move on from there. But please pray with me. Father, we take this time now in your word, and we ask that you would help us to do some specific things. Help us to listen, hear, understand, believe, and obey. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we looked at Deuteronomy, and that text really focused a lot on the need for us to love God, to trust God, and to obey God. Aren't those three key characteristics of a faithful believer's life? That's really what life is kind of all about. Love God, trust God, and obey God. But also it talked about the need to remember, and not only remember, teach. Right? I've personally had a preference over the years of learning the easy way rather than the hard way. I enjoy very much learning from other people's experiences, things that they can teach me, because They've experienced it and I haven't yet. What God's talking about here is remember what you've experienced and what you learned, but don't just keep it to yourself. Teach it to the next generation. Pass it along. Give them the opportunity to learn the easier way instead of having to loop around in the desert for all that time trying to figure it out on their own. Or to be like Israel was over so many years of drifting away from God and then coming back and then drifting away from God and then coming back. Remember, but also teach. And then thirdly, why is it important to do those things? Because we need to move forward by faith. And when we move forward by faith, we do it together. Not just as individual Lone Ranger believers. You know, there's a saying that goes like this. It says, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. If you want to go fast, go alone. Because you don't need to worry about what anybody else is doing. You just go as fast as you can. But as a church, that's not an option. As a church, we need to go together, right? So moving forward by faith together. And then from Numbers 13 and 14, the verbiage that was used in what we just read now, they used the word can or can't. Caleb says, yes, we can do this because God is with us, right? Is implied. He doesn't say that in the text, but we can do this because God is with us. But the people moaned and complained and wished they could go back to Israel where they were slaves. Somehow their sense was, a familiar misery was preferable to an unfamiliar freedom. They were so afraid of making a change, of moving forward, that they wanted to go back to Egypt and be back in slavery again. Now, looking back with 2020 hindsight, that doesn't make any sense at all, does it? But that's exactly what they were saying. We are too afraid. We don't believe God. God said to go take this land, and we don't believe he can do it. We don't believe we can do it, so let's go back to Egypt. What a sad conclusion. But Joshua and Caleb were those who faithfully later on brought them in and said, it's time. You know, we need to go and do this. And the long process began. So really, a bottom line point is this. Looking back, to move forward, learning from the past, moving forward into the future. We need to remember that following God is about faith and not fear. You know, fear holds us back from a lot of things. Faith frees us up to do a lot of things. Things that we believe we can't do and we might be right, faith allows us to do because it's God doing it, not us. When the people said, we can't go where those giants are, you're right, by yourself, you can't go there. But if you're following God, you're not going alone. Faith allows us to be able to do things that we can't do because it's God actually doing them. Moving forward always involves change. And change can be hard, but it's unavoidable. And moving forward. If we're going to join God in what he's doing, we have to be willing to change. We have to be willing to adjust and move along with him. Now, another question is why change? Well, we looked at this last year for a while. Our reality is texts like Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Great Commission, and Acts 1:8, where it talks about the need for us to focus first on our own Jerusalem, right, our local area. Those texts make it very clear that we as a church are responsible for reaching lost people with the gospel in our local community and then discipling them to maturity. That's what the church's job is. So that's what we need to be about. Changes that'll help us to more effectively do that need to be a top priority. Changes that'll help us reach those people and disciple those people need to be important to us. We can't let fear stand in the way. We can't let fear be an obstacle. Here are some of the things we've already changed. None of them by themselves is really a huge big deal. There are a bunch of little things that are all contributing to the background foundation of moving forward. We have a new projector screen, right? Automated, much nicer than the stick, right? We have a monitor in the back where I can see the slides now instead of having to peek around the corner. The pulpit's moved ahead a little bit so I can see over this way and not be hiding behind the screen. We have our connection cards, an opportunity for visitors to communicate with us and give us their contact information. New bulletin design that allows us to get by with just one sheet of paper a week and still has a lot of good, useful information in there. New pew Bibles, a new website, a beautiful new website, and a new beautiful new Facebook page. You know, so much of the world now communicates online. That's really important stuff. New prayer focus. We focused on Voice of the Martyrs over this past year and our Pray It Forward efforts that hopefully we can kind of revive as we move into 2024. We had a new Bible reading emphasis that we need to revisit now and then and just see how it's going. I did hear one report, by the way, about that. Someone came to me one day and said, I'm done. And I'm done early. It was so interesting, I couldn't stop reading. And I thought, well, that's a great example. That's fantastic. And new and revived events. We did a theater meal. None of us had ever led one of those before, but we got some help from the Craigs, thankfully. And that, I think that went very well. A lot of people appreciated that. The new Christmas tea that was just done was very well appreciated. Aaron Espy's concert, Safe Talk suicide awareness training, the Harvest Festival with the Singspiration. You know, there's things that are new, there's things that are renewed, you might say. So it's not that nothing has happened by any means. A bunch of little things over time. But yet, of course, we know there's still plenty more to come. Some of the other things that we'll be working on, we're still working on consistently taking that we focus instead of me focus. That's a lifelong effort, right? For all humans, that's a lifelong effort. Shifting to more of a balance of music styles, trying to find more of a middle ground on that, simplifying the worship service order, experimenting with some things and shifting some things around. Plans for a welcoming ministry so that when guests are here, there's a plan for everything we do to interact with them instead of being kind of caught by surprise. Plans for outreach, several different opportunities there that we have kind of queued up, ready for a few other changes to happen. Plans for new classes and groups that we could be doing. Excuse me. Formal collaboration and cost sharing with Resurrection Community Church in Carlstead. That's just probably weeks away. If things all fell into place and things go as I hope they would, that could begin as early as the first Sunday in February. But we'll see. They're working on installing their equipment right now, and they've got the learning curve of learning how to do the live streaming of the sermon so that when I'm there, you'll see me up here. And when I'm here, they'll see me up on a screen also. So every other week, right? So we've got to get all that in place, but it's very soon. We have some evangelical free leadership training opportunities coming up soon that'll help us make a transition, that'll help us do planning, that'll help us do a bunch of different things. And then the reaffiliation itself. So lots of things yet to do this year. Changes of the past year, very much appreciated and important foundational things to help us go forward. Some more things this year are going to be quite a challenge. So please be sure to continue praying for all these changes and for those who are investing in them. These are important things, and they're not easy. They're not easy. Here's a, and obviously you're not going to be able to read the details on this. This is just kind of a general snapshot to give you a feel. This is a list. On the left is a list of things that need to happen in the next year, and on the right is kind of a calendar. January through June is what you see there, and this is the next 6 months, right? The last 6 months of the year. So there's a plan, there's a timeline of what kind of things are going to need to be happening. Plenty of work to be done. And so again, please be in prayer about those things. And not only to in prayer support for them, but praying about how you could be involved in some or several of them over the next year. Another significant thing, one of the biggest actually, Bjorn has done a lot of work to upgrade our tech systems so that we can live stream our worship services on YouTube, which is happening right now, by the way, and has been for quite a number of weeks. And Resurrection Community Church can join us for the sermon every other week. So as I said, when I'm here, we'd be live streaming through YouTube on the online, and they can connect to that, and they can participate in the sermon at the same time we do here. So in their setting, when I'm here, I would be on the screen, and vice versa. When I'm there, then you would see me on the screen. Recordings are also posted. Any of you who happen to use Facebook, you can find those recordings of our services from past weeks. So if you happen to be gone for a given Sunday, you could watch live, or when you have the opportunity, you can watch the whole service, actually, when time allows for you to do that. So as I said, Resurrection is getting ready to do the same thing we're doing here. They're working on getting their equipment set up and ready. So hopefully, by early February, we can have that up and running. One of the things we're going to need to consider is this. I'm getting a little behind here. I'm sorry. We need to synchronize our sermon start time. Because we're basically sending that live stream live, we need to have the sermon begin at the same time every week, and it needs to be a time that works for both churches. Because I'll be here 1 week and there the next, and back and forth, right? So the challenge is we currently have two different worship service times. We currently have our service at 10:30, but they have their service at 10. So we're going to need to find a way to agree on which time is going to be best for both of us. So either we would move to 10 or they would move to 10:30, and we'll have to work through that in the coming weeks so that we have the same time, the same schedule on Sunday morning, so that whether I'm here or I'm there, the sermon starts at the same time. Does that make sense? So that's part of one of the challenges, but we'll be working through that soon. And then those times, if we change or if they change, we'll have to change that wherever it's publicized, so everybody understands. And then the council will need to be talking about this some more when we get together this coming week. Now, when I preach from Resurrection Church in Carlston, the live stream of the message will likely look like one of the following options. Option number one, it would be basically, and by the way, I should mention, for those who are maybe watching this either live online right now, live stream right now, or might be watching a recording later, most of those people are watching this on a computer that's only a few inches away, or they're watching it on a TV that's just a few feet away. What we have to remember is when we're sitting in a church like we are this morning, we're going to be sitting anywhere from 20 to 50 feet away from a screen like this one. And I know that Carlston's screen is a little bit smaller than this, actually. So one of the options would be like this. It would be a full screen PowerPoint. So the slide like you see it here would basically fill the whole screen. And what's called a picture-in-picture a small picture inset into the big picture of the speaker, me or whoever, in the upper right. So as you see it sitting here this morning, you see there's a blank spot in the upper right-hand corner. That blank spot is where I would be. If I was in Carlstead this morning, you'd see the slide as it is, but that upper right-hand corner would be a video of me preaching. So it would look like this, right? So there would be me in the upper right-hand corner. And there you would have, for example, some text from the slide. And one of the things this does is it allows the PowerPoint to be a little more easily readable, right, for those who are sitting a fair distance away from the screen. But it still gives visibility of the speaker. You know, you can still see there's actually somebody there, actually at that time live preaching the sermon. One advantage to this is that it helps the 2 out of 3 people who are visual learners and also those who have hearing loss. Being able to see and read what's going on is important for both of those groups. 2 out of 3 people learn and take in information most effectively by seeing it. The other third tend to be either auditory learners who learn basically by hearing, or they're kinesthetic learners that learn by doing. Right? But 2 out of 3 people are primarily visual learners. That's why visuals are so important. You know, the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, the same is true that words on a screen are very valuable in comparison to words only coming in my ears. So for those who are visual learners, which is most of us, and for those who are hearing loss, have a hearing loss, having text large enough to be able to read it is important. It also allows the effective use of graphics. So for example, something like this. I used this graphic a couple of weeks ago, maybe right before Christmas, or maybe it was even last week. I don't recall right now. I think it was last week. When you have a graphic like this, it's got to be big enough to be able to actually see what's going on. So it's helpful to have that be a little bit bigger size like this. And or something like this. If we were talking about a text, and in that text there was a location mentioned, Paul traveling from one location to another, or something going on between 2 different parts of the geography around Israel, a map needs to be big enough to be able to see what it is we're talking about. Now, a second option would be to flip that around and to say, instead of having the PowerPoint be the full screen and the speaker be a small picture in the corner, flip that around and put the PowerPoint slide in a little picture in the left lower corner and have the speaker in the upper, or fill the rest of the screen. And that would look something like this. And that was actually what was done through December, if you accessed any of the recordings. This is the layout that was used in December. So the challenge here, of course, is for those, again, who are visual learners or maybe have hearing loss, it's a little harder to read the content of what's on that slide. It's not really as effective in terms of visual communication, and the reality is graphics are also a challenge. There's not as much opportunity to make use of that effectively to be able to explain what it is that's being talked about. So those are a couple of options. There is actually a third option out there that I don't think we've experimented with here yet, but it's one that's used pretty commonly in a lot of settings with speakers in online settings and using PowerPoint and such. And that is actually switching back and forth between a full-size view of the speaker and a full-size view of the slide. So it would maybe look something more similar to this. So there'd be the speaker maybe doing an introduction to the message or whatever it be, and when the time comes to see the content, because that speaker is now referring to what's going on in the PowerPoint slide, it would switch to this for a bit. And you would see the slide and you would only hear the speaker. But you'd be able to see that content that's being talked about in the moment that it's being talked about. And then it would go back to the speaker, maybe moving on to something, transitioning to a next topic, whatever it might be, and then back to the slide when it's relevant, and then back to the speaker when there's no need to see the slide, etc. So there's a lot of advantages to that. So something certainly seems to be worth consideration. Graphics are much easier because now we can work with the whole screen. There's no need to leave a space out for it's not going to be used. And same thing with something like this. So there's some options, but the key is, what is it that's most effectively meeting the needs of the people sitting in the pews on Sunday morning? Our primary need is not the people who are watching the live stream on a computer a few inches away or a TV just a few feet away. Our primary need is to partner with Resurrection Community Church in Carlstead, and on Sunday morning, to have me standing here or me on the screen with ability to see what I'm talking about. So that's the thing. We're going to need your input on these kind of decisions as we move forward. And we've got to have decide relatively soon on some of these things if we're going to be ready to go as we get into February or whenever Carlstead's got their equipment ready to go. So that's just an example of some of the things that we'll be working through this year, right? As we move forward, there are questions to be answered, there's input to be gathered, there's decisions to be made about how we're going to be doing some things as we do them. So plenty of work left to do, and so whatever it is on this list or things that aren't even on the list yet, I would just ask that you would pray. Because we want to be like Caleb and Joshua, right? We want to move forward in faith, not try to go back in fear. We want to be able to move ahead and do the things that are necessary to do what it seems God is leading us to do. So let's pray. Father God, we just ask that you would be at work in our hearts and our minds, that you would give us a sense of courage and a sense of comfort in situations that can often be uncomfortable. Lord, life is full of change. Life is full of challenges. Life is full of questions, and we don't always have all the answers in advance. But if we only did the things, Lord, where we have all the answers in advance, we'd never get anywhere. So help us to trust you. Help us to step out and rely on you to make a way for us and to help us to walk in it. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our next hymn is number 485, All to Jesus I Surrender, and we will sing verses 1 and 4. thank you for following. I flipped our hymns around. We were going to do a different one, but we'll save that for last. So let's move on. Obviously, there were some things that you might have expected earlier in the service that are that haven't happened yet, and it's just a matter of trying some things a little bit differently this morning. So I'd like to connect some things together this morning that we typically don't, and I think there's some value in considering this. So please follow along with me as we look at our confessions of sin and faith, the Lord's Prayer, and then move into communion, because those things are actually all quite closely connected. You know, over the centuries since the church was born on Pentecost Sunday, following Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension, there's a number of practices that have helped define who we are, who the church is, in other words, and what we believe. Excuse me. And we'd like to share those together this morning. So to begin with, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 tells us that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then James 5:16 also instructs believers to confess their sins to each other. So let's do that right now. Please join me in turning to page 2 in our hymn books. And we'll say together our confession of sin that we're used to using at the bottom of page 2. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess to you that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Therefore, we flee for refuge to your infinite mercy and ask you, for Christ's sake, grant us forgiveness of all our sins, and by your Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of you and of your will, and true obedience to your word, to the end that by your grace we may come to eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells believers to take hold of the eternal life to which they were called when they were called, when they made their good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Now, this is referring not to a confession of sin, which we just did, but to a confession of faith. So please join me as we confess our faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed. If you just flip the hymnal one page to page 4, and we will state that together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from where he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, it's significant to recognize that anyone who sincerely confesses their sins as we did together, and anyone who sincerely confesses their faith as we just did together, is free to join us in just a minute when we celebrate communion together, because we practice what's called open communion. And open communion is open to anyone who has basically done those things, you might say. Those who have personally received Jesus as their Savior, trusting that he is exactly who the Bible says he is. and have received him as their personal Savior, paying for the penalty of their sins. That's who is welcome to join us as we share communion together. And as an introduction to that, there's a need when we celebrate communion to deal with the baggage in our lives. It's healthy for us. It's best for us. In fact, Paul makes it pretty clear it's important for us to not have that baggage hanging around when we come together at communion. So we confess our sins, we state our faith together, but we also want to pray. We want to pray as God taught us to pray. And in Luke 11, 1, one of the disciples said to the disciple, Lord, or the disciple said to Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord, teach us to pray. And in response, he shared with them a model prayer that we know today as the Lord's Prayer. So please join me as we pray together. The Lord's Prayer, if it's not familiar, you can find it on the next page in the hymnal, on page 5. Let's pray that together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Confessing of sin, confessing of faith, and prayer modeled after Jesus' example are significant parts of our identity as believers. And it's because of those things that we can come together and share communion together. Because in communion, we celebrate what Jesus did for us. For someone who has not confessed their sins and accepted Christ, who has not stated their faith and does not believe the things we say we believe, and does not have a focus on prayer in their lives and their relationship with God, The communion is really not a meaningful thing. It's for those who have come to faith in Christ. But all who have are welcome to join us. So let's move into that now. So as we come together now for the Lord's Supper, it's important to be thoughtful about its meaning and the significance for our lives. You know, the Apostle Paul summarizes it the way Jesus introduced it to his disciples during their final Passover meal together before his crucifixion. And here's how Paul described it. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And then Paul adds the warning that I mentioned earlier, a warning for those who might be inadequately respectful of the realities that this Lord's Supper represents. The fact that Jesus suffered and died for our sins, and that those who believe have been freed from the penalty of those sins. That disrespect won't lead to condemnation, those who might not quite understand this, but it could lead to the Lord's discipline. So he said, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves. So if you're here this morning and you have confessed your sins and put your faith in Christ and asked him to be your Savior, and you believe what the Apostles' Creed teaches, and you are comfortable praying to the God that we know through the Lord's Prayer and many, many others, then you're welcome to join us as we have communion with each other as members of the body of Christ. So I invite you now to come and receive the elements here up front if you're able, or just to a front pew if you'd prefer. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll close with hymn number 559, Great is Thy Faithfulness, verses 1, 2, and 3.